Y'all, let me tell you about the best thing that's happened to me this morning. The best moment of the morning for me. I was standing right over here, and my new friend, Major Clybrink, he's about this tall. You saw him up here just a second ago. My new friend, Major, was singing at the top of his lungs that song we just got finished singing. He was Waymaker, man, he was belting it out. And I thought a couple of things. I was listening to Major, right? To Major sing that song. Here he is, he's this little boy. He's still learning about all of those truths. But I'm telling you, when he opened his mouth and he sang that song, like every ounce of his being, every muscle in his body was engaged in declaring that truth, that God is a way maker, right? That he is a promise keeper, and that he's a light in the darkness. And every part of his body was engaged in declaring that truth and singing it as loud as he possibly could. That's my favorite moment of the morning. And the reason it was so great is because every word that Major was singing was true. And every word that you and I just sang about the Lord God Almighty is true. And before we even begin starting this morning, before we even begin to get into the message and into what we're going to be talking about this morning, I need to ask you, do you believe that our God is a waymaker, a miracle worker? Do you believe that? Okay, I'm going to ask you to just give a big shout and a clap and a round of applause to the God that we all believe together is the waymaker. Let's do that this morning. How about that? Good. Good. Before we do anything else, we need to remember and we need to declare that that's who we believe God is. For the past several weeks, you and I have been going through the hours right before Jesus' death. And the reason we've been doing that is because we all know that there are moments in our lives where life kind of pops in and just switches the lights off on us. And we feel, in that moment, we feel lost. We feel like we're groping around trying to find our way. We feel anxious, afraid. We see things in the dark that may or may not be there. We've all been there. And there are these moments in our lives where it feels like that life has just reached up and hit the switch, and all of a sudden, it's dark and we're scared. We've been talking about the moments right before Jesus died because in those moments, in those hours right before his death, he experienced a lot of the same things that you and I experience in our lives that just turn off the lights on us. Jesus knew exactly what it felt like to find himself in the dark. So it's my junior year in college. And at Howard Payne University, where I went to college, in MIMS Auditorium, okay, every once in a while they would have a movie. They would show a movie in there. And so it was free for everybody on campus, all students. You got in with your ID, and we all filed in there one night, and we were watching a movie. And this is going to really date me, and you're going to know exactly how ancient I am when I say this, but I'm just going to go ahead and say it anyway. The movie that we were watching was a super popular movie at this time. Everybody was loving and watching this movie. It was a movie called Fried Green Tomatoes. And it was a really awesome movie, a lot of fun stuff in that movie, a lot of really great stuff in that movie. And so I'm watching the movie like everybody else. I'm enjoying that movie like everybody else. There was a storyline in that movie, though. There was a storyline of a woman who was married to a man who was abusive. There's a storyline of domestic abuse. And there's a scene in that movie, maybe if you haven't seen it in a long time, but there's a scene in that movie where this man, he shoves his wife down the stairs in their house. And he pushes her and she falls down all the stairs. And the camera focuses in on his eyes, zooms in on his eyes. And so I'm sitting in the audience and I'm watching this movie like everybody else. And all of a sudden that scene in the movie happens. And before I really knew what was going on, I started shaking and crying. And I felt like I couldn't breathe. And I'm in the middle of the aisle. Like, there's all these people sitting on either side of me. And I'm a 20-year-old college student who is bawling like a little baby in front of everybody. And I had no idea what was going on with me. I completely lost control. I was completely out of control. I was terrified. I was anxious. I was afraid. I was sad. I can't even tell you all the emotions that I experienced in that moment, but it just overwhelmed me. And I stood up and I'm trying to get out of the aisle, and I'm covering up my face so that no one will see me, right? And I made it all the way out the aisle and all the way into the lobby. And I remember thinking, what is wrong with me? I'm going crazy. What is wrong? And it was only like, it may have been hours later, it may have been days later, I don't really remember. But it was only a lot later that it was finally began to think about that moment and what happened to me in that moment, and realize that, like, when that camera zoomed in on that guy's eyes, I remembered them. I remembered that look. I'd seen it before. I'd seen it before on the face of a man that my mom was married to. I'd seen that look in his eyes as he beat my mother. I'd seen that look on his eyes when he beat me. I think in a room this size, there's probably some people like me who in your past you've experienced someone hurting you and harming you in a way that shouldn't have ever happened. I believe there's probably someone watching on the live stream that's been your experience too. The statistics are that like 1 in 4 people has experienced some kind of significant trauma in their lives. Physical abuse, emotional abuse, sexual abuse. 1 in 4 women experience sexual abuse by the time they're 18. 1 in 6 men. Those are just the people that report it. The numbers might even be way higher than that. We don't even know. What that means is there's a good chance that 25% of the people in this room have been through the kind of hurt and the heartache that I experienced whenever I was a kid. Abuse can turn the lights out on you. But it doesn't just turn them off one time. Later on in your life, you feel like maybe you're finding your way into the light, right? Maybe things are starting to get better. Maybe the light is happening again, and then all of a sudden, something completely unrelated will happen, and the lights go out again. Over and over and over and over again. Maybe there's someone here today, and that's where you're living. Here's what I want you to know. If that's where you are, if that's what you've been through, I need you to hear me say that you are not alone. I'm standing up on the stage as a person who's experienced a lot of those same things. But not just me. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, experienced abuse. Let's read again the words from Matthew chapter 26 that we read earlier, 67 and 68. Let's read again what our Savior Jesus Christ experienced on the night before he was crucified. Then they began to spit in Jesus' face and beat him with their fists. And some slapped him, jeering, "Prophesy to us, you Messiah. Who hit you that time?" So if we're going to have a conversation about the things that turn off the lights on us, and the things that Jesus even experienced in the last few moments before he died, the last few hours before he died, we've got to talk about this. And here's the thing. I recognize that in church world, we don't talk about this very much. But we need to, because many of us have gone through it. We need to, and we need to do it well. And I'm going to do my best this morning to talk about this in a way that points us all to the love of Christ. But Jesus experienced abuse, and actually the abuse that we just read about was just the beginning of hours of abuse that actually would culminate in his murder. So Jesus certainly experienced a lot of the same things that you and I experience. Let's ask ourselves, though, if we're going to talk about abuse, we've got to ask ourselves, what is it? What is abuse? This is how the American Psychological Association defines it. Interactions in which one person behaves in a cruel, violent, demeaning, or invasive manner toward another person. That's the clinical definition of abuse. And it's particularly used to refer to a pattern of behavior where these things are happening, where cruel, violent, demeaning, invasive behavior is happening over the course of time, a pattern of behavior. That's what abuse is. Now, there are several things that abuse, though, seeks to accomplish. And we see those illustrated in this passage of Scripture. And I want us to unpack those together so that you and I can understand the forces that are at work behind abuse. And as we understand that a little bit, I think we're going to understand how Jesus in this passage, embodies God's victory over it. And if you'll bear with me, I believe there's some truth and some healing in this passage for those of us who've been victims of abuse. Here's the first thing I believe abuse seeks to do. Abuse seeks to deface. To deface. So the word deface means to mar, to scratch out the image of. To vandalize or something. And those are all maybe synonyms of what it means to deface. And the reason why I use this word is because what we see clearly illustrated in Scripture is that it's God's purpose for you and I. It's God's purpose for you and I to embody the character of God. We were meant to bear the image of God. But don't trust me, okay? Don't listen to me. Listen to the word of God in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, beginning of verse 26. This is what it says in Genesis 1, 26. It says, God's been working on creation. He's been doing all these amazing things. And then in verse 26, then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." So right at the beginning of the story of God, of God's love with us, like God's love story with us, right at the beginning of it is this passage that says, that clearly states once and for all our ultimate purpose as human beings. And that is to bear the image of God. According to the Scripture, God created us in his own image. And then he did what? He blessed us. That's what God did right at the beginning. And what we learned, though, a little later in the book of Genesis, is that there's a force that's at work in this world that wants to distort and to pervert God's good creation. wants to deface his image in the world. This serpent appears to Adam and Eve. He convinces them to reject relationship with God and instead choose isolation and autonomy. And so instead of living in relationship with God and allowing relationship with God to guide us and direct us, to tell us what is good and evil, the serpent convinces Adam and Eve to do that on their own, to try to eat from this tree that they were forbidden to eat from, and to learn this on their own. And in doing that, right, what the serpent was doing is he was trying to destroy God's purpose, God's image in the world, pervert and distort and twist God's creation. And here's the thing, because we were created to bear God's image, listen, evil in this world reacts violently to the image of God in us. That's an impulse that exists in this world. It seeks to demean, to dehumanize, to deface all of those who bear the image of God. The evil in this world, it's its natural reaction when it comes up against an image bearer. And we know this. We know this because sometimes we have felt that impulse at work in our lives too. Sometimes we can fall victim to that impulse to demean, to dehumanize, to deface another person. Did you notice in this story about Jesus, the first thing that they did was spit in his face? Did you notice that? To spit in someone's face. Like that's the most disrespectful thing you can do to another person, right? When you spit in someone's face, aren't you saying that you're worthless, you're trash? Isn't that what you're saying? When you spit in someone's face, aren't you saying that you're so far beneath me that you're not even worthy of my recognition? It's not even an ignoring. It's an active way to communicate to somebody how absolutely meaningless they are to you, and how you value them as nothing more than just trash, right? That's what spitting in someone's face does. That's why we don't do it. That's why we tell our kids, don't do that. But you don't have to teach a kid to spit in someone's face, though. They know how to do it before we even teach them. You know why? Because there's this impulse that's at work in the world that seeks to demean and dehumanize those who bear the image of God. And let me be clear, all of us human beings were created to bear the image of God. People who look like us, people who don't look like us. People who believe like us, people who don't believe like us. People who vote like us, people who don't vote like us, all of us were created to bear the image of God. And yet there's this thing that's at work inside of us that wants to demean them, to dehumanize them. I've felt it. I know you have, but that's what abuse does. It wants to scratch out the image of God. It wants to convince us that we're less than what God created us to be. And we do this. We do it ourselves. We allow ourselves to operate in ways that plunge others into darkness. And it plunges us into darkness as well when we act in those ways. Let me just, if I can, let me speak for a moment to all of my teenager and preteen friends here this morning. Can I do that? I love you guys. You're some of my favorite people in the world. My daughter is one of you, okay? But I want to speak to you just for a second, because you know what happens among young people often? Young people have this ability to use language. They're learning this ability to use language in these really powerful ways. But they haven't yet received the ability or grown into the ability to understand like the repercussions of the way that they use language. And I just want to say, as lovingly and as kindly as I can to you this morning, I believe that some of you have fallen victim to this impulse to demean and to dehumanize other people. And I don't know what's driving you to do that. Maybe a lot of it is this natural impulse that we have. It exists in all of us. When we see an image bearer, there's this thing that grows up inside of us that wants to deface it. Sometimes it's insecurity that we're feeling. Sometimes it's just that we want to be funny. We want people to think we're funny. We want people to laugh at our jokes. And we think a good way to do that is to demean and dehumanize another person. And when we do that, other people will laugh at the jokes that we're telling. Sometimes we do that. And there's some of you this morning that you don't realize this, but your words right now, your words that you're using every day at school directed toward another person, those words are plunging someone into darkness. And not just the other person. They're not just plunging the other person into darkness. Hear me. Those words are plunging you into darkness. We don't want to be a tool of darkness. We want to be a weapon of the light. And here's the truth. The fact of the matter is that some of you believe that it's okay for you to act in those ways and speak in those ways to other people because we have set a really terrible example for you. You've watched us. You've watched us adults that you look up to and respect demean, dehumanize, deface other people. And I need you to know this morning clearly, that's the work of our enemy, Satan. That's the work of evil in this world. We weren't meant to be people who demean and dehumanize. We were created to be people who remind others of who they are in Jesus Christ, who God has created them to be. Everywhere we go, every interaction that we have should be an interaction that we walk away from it and the other person feels reminded of who they're supposed to be in Christ Jesus. Reminded of who God has created them to be, drawn to this beautiful image of who God has created them to be. That's what God desires to do in you. That's what God desires to do in me. And all too often, we're doing the opposite. I mean, what did Jesus do? Instead of demeaning and dehumanizing and defacing, in his Sermon on the Mount, you know what he encourages? He encourages people to turn the other cheek. When a person hits them, to give them their other cheek as well. He encourages people to love their enemies, to go the extra mile. Why? Because what he's saying is, look, every human being that you encounter, whether they're your friend or they're your foe, whether they're your family or whether they're an enemy, every human being that you encounter was made to bear the image of God. Treat them like they were. Treat them like they were made to bear the image of God. That's what Jesus did, and that's what we're supposed to do. Is there anyone out there this morning who's guilty of demeaning others, of participating in a lie? Anybody who's done that? I know I have. There's also probably someone here this morning who, because of your past, you deal with voices in your head all the time that tell you that you aren't worthy. They tell you that you're worthless, that you're unlovable, that you'll never amount to anything. You've got those voices playing all the time in the back of your head. And those lies that you heard at some point in your life, I don't know who told them to you. Could have been a parent, could have been a teacher, could have been a classmate. Those lies that you've heard in your life, they're still rolling around in your head. Let me ask you a question. Did any of the actions that the Sanhedrin took in this passage of Scripture, did anything that the Sanhedrin did distort who Jesus was? Not a rhetorical question. I'd really like for you to answer that. Did any of the, when the Sanhedrin spit in Jesus' face, did it change who Jesus was? No, it did not. No, it did not. None of their actions were capable of distorting Jesus' identity. And I want you to hear me, look at me when I say this, listen to me. Abuse will not distort your identity either. In the name of Jesus. All of the attempts by the power at work in this world to rub out the image of God in your life will fail. Brad, how can you say that with such confidence? How can you say that? Let me tell you how. I serve the God who spoke and stars and universes sprang into being. I serve a God I serve a God who parted the Red Sea so his people could walk across on dry land. I serve a God who stopped the water of the River Jordan so his people could walk into the land that he had promised them. That God has promised that abuse will not distort your reality, that the forces at work in this world will not prevail over you. That God has promised it. That God never fails. Praise God. And I'm standing up here this morning to remind you of who the Lord God Almighty says you are. You were born to bear his image. You were born to serve his kingdom. You were born to be a light in the darkness. He's got plans for you, my friend. He has called you his son. He has called you his daughter. He's adopted you into his family. He's placed his name on you and caused his presence to dwell in you. That's who God has called you to be. That is your identity. And there is nothing in this world that anyone can do, that anyone has done, that will change that, my friend. I need you to hear that today. And as difficult as it might be right now, I need you to step into believing it. Take the first steps toward believing it. Abuse seeks to deface. But abuse will not win. Abuse also seeks to destroy. They punched Jesus with their fists. Their actions were intended to hurt him, to incapacitate him. Here's the thing. Jesus was performing all kinds of miracles. He was doing all of these amazing things. He was walking around teaching the people, and the religious leaders of the day were watching Jesus do all this stuff, and they were starting to be afraid. They were starting to feel very threatened by Jesus because the people really loved him, right? He was completely different from them. Instead of holding their authority and their power over people, Jesus was welcoming them into relationship with himself. They were scared of Jesus. They were afraid of Jesus. And so they arrested him at night. They drug him before their mock court, their kangaroo court, right? So that they could convict him. All of their actions there that night were aimed at stopping Jesus. They punched him with their fists. They beat him so that they could stop him. They wanted to destroy him. They wanted to destroy the work that God was doing in him. And there's a force at work in this world that is actively trying to destroy God's work in this world. And God, Jesus tells us about it. He says we have an enemy who's prowling around like a lion who seeks to steal and to kill and to devour. That force is at work in the world around us. And we'd be crazy if we tried to deny that that wasn't happening. But you don't need me to tell you. You've seen it. Many of you have seen it firsthand. Some of you have experienced it. We know those forces are at work in the world. We know they are. We know they are. Sometimes we even fall prey to it, don't we? Have you ever felt threatened or jealous of someone and so you lashed out at them? You felt like that a person's actions or who they were even was gonna threaten your position or make other people like them more than you, or I don't know what it might be, but have you ever felt threatened or jealous of someone so you did something that was intended to hurt them? If you're like me, sometimes you do something like that, like somebody, you feel threatened by somebody and you do this action that's intended to hurt them, and as soon as you do it, you're like, oh my gosh, why did I do that? Why? Why did I hurt that person? Why did I lash out like that? Where did that come from? Let me tell you where it comes from. It comes from this power that's at work in the world that wants to destroy God's work in other people. It's at work in many of us. Some of us this morning, as I'm talking about this, you're thinking of an interaction that you had with somebody where you lashed out at them, where you did something that was intended to hurt them, and now you're thinking about it and you realize, oh man, you know what I was doing? I was participating in the work of the enemy. I was participating in the work of the enemy in that person's life instead of participating in the work that God wants to do in their life. Instead of affirming God's work in them, I was participating with the work of the enemy that was trying to destroy that. And some of us, that's where we are. That's what we've done. Others of us, we feel almost like there's no way forward. Like we have been so broken and we have been so beaten that we feel like there's no way forward. Like we'll never be anything that's worth anything. And that's where we're living today. It feels almost like evil has won. The work of God that was happening in our lives has been destroyed. There's no way that I can ever get past this. I remember a guy that I met one time telling a story. He worked in inner city neighborhoods, and he was working with this. They were working with families that were just really struggling, and they were going around trying to resource his family, his church, going around trying to resource these families. And he talks about going one time to this house, and he knocked on the door, and a little 3-4-year-old boy answered the door. And the house was just filled with marijuana smoke and drug paraphernalia. There's pornography playing on the TV. Kids sitting on the couch watching. He said he remember looking at that little 3-year-old boy thinking, is there any hope at all for this kid? Is there any way? What chance does he ever have? What chance could he ever have in the world? Look at what's being done to him. Let me ask you a question. Did any of the actions of the Sanhedrin divert Jesus' purpose? Did anything that the Sanhedrin did to Jesus, did any of it stop Jesus from achieving the purpose that God had empowered him to achieve? No. No, it didn't. You know why? Because God is all powerful and he is sovereign and he's capable of doing anything. And so the answer, when you see a child who's in an awful situation, unimaginable situation, is absolutely, absolutely that child has hope. Absolutely God can rescue that child. Absolutely God can accomplish all of the purposes he wants to accomplish in the life of that child. Why? Because it doesn't depend on our power, it depends on his, and absolutely he can do it. And here's what's even better. Not only can God do it, not only does God want to do it, he wants to use you and me to do it. Instead of being people who, like the rest of this world, participate in the deeds of darkness, participate in the acts of evil, like instead of being people who are out destroying, trying to destroy the work of God in this world, right? Instead of being those people, we get to be those people who walk in with hope and with healing and with rescue in the midst of the darkness. That's who we get to be. And let me tell you something this morning. I want you to hear it. Look at me. I need you to watch my mouth say these words. Listen. Abuse will not divert your purpose either. Yes, I get it, right? Sometimes when we're serving the Lord, sometimes when we're really, God's working in our heart, the natural reaction of the world around us, and maybe someone special or close to you in your life, the natural reaction has been to try to destroy it, to try to knock it down, to try to incapacitate that into your life, but it will not work. You will accomplish, by the power of God, all of the purposes that God has set out for you to accomplish. Why? Because it is his power at work in you that will do it. Those of us who are in Christ are unstoppable. Because it's resurrection power that's at work in us. Did you hear me? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, Scripture tells us, is at work in you, in your life and in my life if I'm surrendered to Christ Jesus. That's what's happening to me. And so whatever's going on in my past, whatever anybody's done to me, whatever I've had to walk through or face in my past, here's what I know. It will not define me. It will not stop me, not in the name of Jesus, not by the power of my God. And it will not stop you either. I want to declare that over you this morning, if you let me. The last thing abuse does is seeks to dominate. They would slap Jesus. They would slap him. They would slap him and tell him to prophesy by identifying the person who slapped him. They were making fun of him. They were mocking him. Jesus had established himself as a prophet. He's walking around teaching and prophesying. And so everybody knew Jesus as a teacher and as a prophet, as a person within whom God uniquely dwelt. That's what everybody knew Jesus as at that moment in time. And these people were terrified of his power. He spoke with authority. Scripture tells us he spoke with authority. He performed these miracles that demonstrated this power that was at work within him. And they were terrified of his power. They were terrified of his authority. They were reacting in anger and fear against the force that was outside of their control. Have you ever tried to control someone? Have you ever tried to control someone because you were terrified of losing them? Have you ever tried to control someone because you were afraid? You were afraid of their authority. You were afraid of what they might say or do. Anybody ever try to do that? We do it all the time. You know why? Because there's this impulse that exists in this world to try to dominate other people. And you don't need for me to tell you. Just turn on the news. Look, there's a whole war happening in Europe right now because one person wants to dominate and control another group of people. That's what's happening in our world as we speak. That desire to dominate exists and to control exists inside of all of us. That's how the world often works. The forces of this world will react strongly, even violently, against the power of God that exercises authority over all of us. Darkness always seeks to dominate, but Christ sought to serve. Did you hear that difference? See, those of us who are in Christ, we're not trying to be in charge of everything. We're not trying to control everything. We're not trying to dominate other people. We're not trying to control their actions or their beliefs or their thoughts or anything else. We're not trying to dominate people. Not if we're in Christ. We seek to serve because that's who Jesus was and that's what he did. Darkness dominates. Christ serves. Let me ask you a question. Were the high priests and the ruling class of religious elites in Jerusalem, were they ultimately able to control what happened with Jesus? Did things ultimately go in the direction that the Sanhedrin wanted them to go? Did they? No, they did not. No, they did not. Jesus rose from the grave after they participated in his murder. They thought it was over. They thought they had won. Jesus' followers, then after he was raised, they then went around preaching his resurrection everywhere they went. The only reason that most of us even know the name of the high priest who served him that day is because Jesus rose from the grave, because he failed spectacularly to enforce his will over Jesus. That's the only reason we even know who he is. And so, listen, there's a truth that I need you to hear. The forces and the people who've tried to dominate you, they will not succeed. They have not succeeded. Listen to this truth. Look at me when I say this. God is the one with ultimate authority over your life. You are not under anyone's thumb. You are in the arms of the King of Kings. That's the truth. This world will not dominate you. It will not control you. No matter what's happened to you, no matter what you've experienced, abuse will not direct your path. God Almighty is at work in your life. And what he desires to accomplish, he will accomplish. You hear me? Okay, that all sounds really good, okay? It all sounds really good, but the problem is that when we're stuck in the middle, when we're in that dark place as the result of something that we've experienced, maybe even as the result of something that we are experiencing, when we're in that dark place, all those truths, they feel like platitudes, they feel like cliches, they feel a long way away. So if you'll let me, I just want to give you a few things that we can begin to do today that I believe will help move you toward healing. Okay? Here's the first thing. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Listen, Jesus knows exactly what it feels like for someone to try to dominate, destroy, and deface him. He knows exactly what that feels like. And whatever you're going through this morning, whatever you've experienced in your past, Jesus knows about it. He's experienced it too. Come to Christ. Christ is the light that will guide you through the dark. And I know that that sounds impossible. That sounds like the super church answer, the Sunday school answer, you know, Sunday school answer. If you ask anything in Sunday school, if the teacher ever asks anything, just answer Jesus and you'll be right, right? I know it feels like that, but I'm telling you, I've experienced this in my own life. It's truth. When we come to Christ, we place our trust in Him, He begins to heal us. Here's the second thing. Get help. Get help. Listen. The darkness of abuse is too big for you to step out of on your own. You can't do it. And there's some folks here this morning, and you have been trying for years to step out of that darkness, to stop allowing that darkness to control your thoughts and your actions. You've just been struggling. You were never intended to do that by yourself. There's some amazing, gifted, godly people who've actually gone to school for a long time to learn how to help people who are in the situation that we're in. They're called counselors. There's some really, really good ones. If you need to this morning, I can give you names and phone numbers of counselors this morning who are trained to deal with what it is that you've experienced and gone through. In fact, on the podcast that comes out today, immediately after the service is over, our podcast is going to be issued. My good friend, Aaron Lass, who's a counselor in Plainview, she's on the podcast with me talking about trauma and how to heal from trauma. I know people that are trained to help you with working your way through this. And you need help. And if you'll invite somebody into that pain, somebody who's trustworthy, if you'll invite them into that pain, the Lord can begin to use them to bring healing about in your life. And let me say this. Sometimes you need a professional, right? Look, I love being your pastor. I'm so grateful to be your pastor. It really is one of the most wonderful, amazing privileges of my life, and I don't even deserve it. But look, if you were outside playing basketball in the driveway with your kid and you fell and broke your arm, you wouldn't say, I need to go talk to my pastor. My arm's broken. You better not. I can't help you, right? I mean, I can pray for you and pray that God makes that better, but I can't help you. If you're dealing with the hurt of abuse, you need a professional. Why are we willing to see a professional when we're sick or when we're hurt, and we're not willing to see a professional whenever our mental, emotional health is at stake? Friends, whatever it is, lay your pride aside. Get help. And if you don't know where to start, let me help you. Let our church office help you. We've got a list of folks that we would love. But the first step toward healing is to invite someone else into it to get help. So that's the second thing. Here's the next thing. See truth. See the truth. Look, trauma can plant awful lies into our hearts about who we really are. And so this morning, I just want to ask you to open up your heart and begin to receive the truth about who God made you to be. That's not going to be easy. When you first hear it, you're going to react against the truth. You're going to be like, you know, I can't believe that. But begin to open up your heart to it. And look, let us help you. Let other people speak the truth into your life, even when you can't believe it yourself. Begin to open up your heart to it. The fact that this might be real, God's love might really be real. Begin to open up your heart to it. And here's the last thing, hardest thing. Let go. Begin the process of letting go of the anger, the hurt, the bitterness that you feel. All of that is a deadly prison, friends. Work on releasing all of that to God and letting His Spirit empower you to forgive. Now notice I didn't say forgive, because you can't do that, and I can't do that on our own. We're not capable of it. It's got to be the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us that gives us the strength to be able to forgive. And notice what I mean by forgiveness is not pretending like everything's okay. There are some relationships that are just never going to be the same. There are some relationships that we're never going to be able to have because of what's happened in the past. It's not what I'm talking about. But forgiveness means letting go of the hurt and the anger and the bitterness I feel and giving it to the Lord Jesus. That's who's meant to carry it, not you. You're not meant to carry that. Jesus already carried it on the cross. We can give it to Him today. And notice I said begin the process. Because here's the thing, you're not just gonna lay it at the feet of Jesus. Okay, it's done. I flipped the forgiveness switch and everything's happy and fine today. That's not how it works. We lay it at the feet of Jesus, and then our soul wants to pick it back up. We gotta lay it down again, and then we wanna pick it back up. We gotta lay it down again. It's a process where we learn to forgive. But if we could just start there, if I could have just encouraged you to start there, then the Lord God can begin to work in a healing way in your life and in my life. Start with those four things. Come to Jesus. Let go. See truth. Let's do that. I want for First Shallow Water to be a place where healing and restoration happen. I want us to be a place that's known for healing and for restoration. And if you and I commit together to be those kinds of people, then I believe God can begin to do that in our midst. And some of us just need to repent, because far too often we've been engaged in the work of evil and we've been engaged in participating in lies, and it's time for us to repent of that. There may even be somebody that you need to seek forgiveness from today because you've been involved in the work that the enemy was trying to do in their life instead of the work that God was trying to do in their life. It's time for us to lay that down as well. So let me pray for us. I'm going to ask our worship team to come. But here's the thing. I know that what we've talked about this morning, I know, has brought some stuff to the surface. And when I tell you I know, I'm telling you I know because I've experienced it. Remember, I started this whole thing off by telling you what happened to me, right? Some of you in that place right now. And it's raw and it's hurting right now. As we sing, would you just bring that to the Lord? Would you just lay that at the feet of Jesus this morning? I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe you need to get on your knees. Maybe you need to head over here to this exit door right over here. Some of our prayer team are going to be there. They'll step out into the hall with you. They'll lay hands on you. They will pray for you. Maybe you need someone to pray for you. Maybe you need to come down to the front and just fall here at the altar. There's really not anything special about it, except for you're telling everyone here, I need your prayers. I need your help. I'm broken right now. And sometimes that's what we got to do. We need to let folks know we're struggling. But in these moments, let's don't miss the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life. He wants to begin to heal us. He wants to begin to forgive us. He wants to begin to show us mercy. So whatever it is that God's calling you to do right now, do it. Do it. Maybe there's someone here, you need to just find somebody that you know you've participated in the lie in their life, and you need to just ask forgiveness. But don't wait another second. As soon as this music starts, you find that person and tell them. If you feel like you need to write it down, that's fine. If you need to think about it and get it right, then good, that's fine. Start writing out what you're going to say to them right now. But don't miss this chance that the Lord has given you and the Lord has given me. Lord God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your power. Thank you that your love and your power have authority in our lives, nothing else. We cling to your authority this morning, God. We seek it. In Jesus' name.